Okay, so we're talking about I Am Action Church. And as we talk about being part of Action Church, we never want to forget that we're actually part of the Universal Church. Now, please hear that word correctly. I'm not a universalist. But there is the body of Christ Universal exists all over the world. Thailand, Korea, South America, everywhere Christians gather, that's the church. And we're part of that. And when Jesus speaks things in the Gospels, and when the Bible says things, it's saying things not only to us as Action Church, but to the church, the body of believers everywhere. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. But we're talking specifically about salt and light, being salt and light. Comes out of Matthew 15. We'll have those scriptures up in just a minute. But I wanted to tell you a little story first. As I think about salt and light, I had a t-shirt when I was probably around 21, 22 years old, living down in West Palm Beach, Florida. I had a t-shirt that said, "I'm a salt" on the front and "of the earth" on the back. Now, this is back in like 1981. And in South Florida, that was pretty much right at the height of the redneck craze, the urban cowboy thing. So in suburban West Palm Beach, a whole bunch of guys became rednecks, and they had the big pickup trucks that were lifted up about 4.5 feet. I watched a guy one time try to climb up into it and rip his jeans out. It was great. And so they had these great big trucks, and there was this one gang of these guys that were in the neighborhood that I lived in. They had gone to the high school I had gone to, so I knew quite a few of them. And they were really, really rough. They were really, they'd gotten in a lot of trouble. They'd beaten a lot of people up, put them in the hospital, stuff like that. They were really, really rough guys. Now, I do have to tell you that at this point in time, they're driving these great big pickup trucks that, no kidding, the undercarriage is about at my hip. I mean, they're just these huge things. I'm driving a Triumph Spitfire, which I could pick up and carry. The front of the car, I mean, the engine of the thing, the engine block, I am not kidding you, was this big from front to back. It was just the tiniest little thing. I think top speed on that thing, it was screaming at 70 miles an hour. The thing that was really cool about that little car, though, is you could take a full corner at 70 miles an hour and be okay with it. The police kind of frowned on it. But anyway, right one night, I had to go up to a 7-Eleven to get something. So I got up there, pulled in the parking lot, and the entire front of the store, there was only parking right at the front of the store, was all of those guys' pickup trucks. And there was one spot on the end where I could park my tiny, and I literally could have driven underneath all of their trucks. But I pulled in there. So then I had a choice to make. They were all sitting out on the front of their, on the front of their one truck that was up against like an ice machine. So they're lounging on the ice machine, lounging on the truck, and they've got their feet stretched out across the sidewalk, clearly blocking the sidewalk just to be jerks. So then I had the choice. I can either do the cowardly and most likely smart thing of walking behind their trucks and going in that way, or I could be stupid and I could just push my way through that group of meatheads. So you know where I'm going to go. You know, I guess I just was feeling like a tough guy that day. I had my I Am a Salt t-shirt on, by the way. And so I walk through, and, you know, they got their legs propped up, and a couple of guys drop their legs, and I start walking through. Well, then the other guys don't drop their legs, and the guys behind me put their legs up. Like, okay, this is going to be fun. They said, "Hey, what's your t-shirt mean?" I said, "Oh, you don't want to know." "Yeah, we do. What's your t-shirt mean?" I said, "You really don't want to know." "No, we really want to know. What does your t-shirt mean?" I said, "I'm telling you guys, you don't want to know this. Just let me go on into the store." "What does your t-shirt mean?" "You don't want to know." "Yes, we do." I said, "Okay, here's the deal. I will tell you what my t-shirt means, but if I do, you have to listen to everything I have to say." They said, "Okay, that's a deal." I said, "Okay. This comes from a Bible verse." Wait a minute. "Nope, no Bible. No, go ahead." They put their legs down. Go on. I said, sorry, guys. You asked for this. Now you're getting a sermon. I wish I had a really good end to that story where all six or seven of them are now pastors of the largest churches in the United States and 4 million people have gotten saved since then. I have no idea what happened with that, but it was a really cool opportunity to explain the concept of being salt, of being the salt of the earth, and sharing with them about
the Bible. So that was really cool. I don't remember how to make this move. There we go. So let's just go ahead and read this verse. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salt? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So as we talk about being salt and light, it's with the understanding what we're trying to get to is we're trying to get to the point where our lives that we live daily in whatever areas of the world we live in, that our lives cause people to see something and they end up giving glory to God. That's the point. The point isn't that we start living better. If all that is, then all you're getting is a self-help message. And that's not what the Bible is. The Bible's not a self-help message. Now, in the process of becoming better at being salt and better at being light, we do end up living a better life. But that's not the point. The point is giving God the glory and being the image bearers that we are meant to be. We're meant to point the way to God. God, for whatever reason, decided, here's how I'm going to reach the world with the message that I love them and that they're important to me. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through those humans down there. And if he said that in a company of angels, I guarantee the angels were all going, you're going to do what? What? You can't trust. Did you? The first one you made couldn't avoid that one piece of fruit. Come on. You can't trust them. But God says, that's who I'm doing it through. And that's still his goal. That's still what he wants to do. He still wants to reach the world through you and me. Just incredible. Just incredible that he would be willing to do that. So we're going to take a look now at what it means to be salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. Salt is a very, very essential, valuable thing. If we don't have salt, we don't live. My kids all think erroneously that I like to eat a little bit too much salt. They accuse me of salting everything. And that is not true. I don't salt ice cubes. One of my daughters, for my birthday, gave me a salt lick. Which, by the way, I have to be honest, those deer salt licks, they don't taste like real salt. No? I didn't really lick it. I'm kidding. But anyway, salt is extremely valuable, and you know, as I think about my kids accusing me of salting everything, my son said one day, Dad, you would even salt ice cream. I'm like, I would not salt ice cream. Stop it. That's stupid. Wait a minute. Salted pretzels and ice cream are really, really good. So yes, I would salt ice cream. Anyway, back in the time, you know, when we look at the Bible, one of the first things, you know, that you want to do as you're opening up a piece of scripture is try to figure out when this was written, what did it mean then? What was the author trying to communicate then? What did salt mean to them? And that's back, you know, of course, during the time that the Roman Empire was at its zenith. And the Romans had a phrase, they would talk about a soldier, another soldier, they'd say, that's a man who's well worth his salt. Or if he was a lazy soldier or a cowardly soldier or didn't do his job, he wasn't worth his salt. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, but the idea of a man not being worth his salt, what that meant, the term salary that we have today, the way we get paid, a salary, it comes from the Latin term salarium, and the root word of that is salt. Salt was part of a Roman soldier's salary. It was part of the way he was paid. And so when they were saying he's not worth his salt is, don't pay him, he's not worth it, or he's really worth it. You know, if he's worth his salt. So salt was an extremely valuable thing. So when Jesus said salt, that meant something to everybody there. It meant something to everybody there. So let's take a look at the attributes of salt. What's it used for? One of the things it's used for is healing, which is kind of strange when you stop and think about it, but it's part of healing. even like the clear liquid that they put into your veins when they're giving you medicine and stuff like that at the hospital intravenously, that's a saline liquid. It's a salt liquid. And salt has some healing qualities. It helps to clean. One day when I was a little boy, we were on vacation. We were at the beach. My dad was throwing a football for me. And I ran to catch the football, and there's a piece of old rusty barbed wire just sticking up out of the sand, and I managed to run right into it and tear my shin up on it. My dad said, "Oh, Dave, you know, go step into the ocean. Go step into the ocean. That salt water will help to clean that, help to start it healing. Just step right in there." So I'm running out into the ocean. The one thing he did not tell me is that salt hurts when it gets into that. I was like an 8-year-old kid. I'm like, my dad just told me to burn my leg off. So salt has some healing properties. Salt has preserving properties. I would love to taste salted fish or salted meat, you know, the way they used to preserve food for like sailors and soldiers and just travel in general. They didn't have refrigeration, so the only way to preserve meats and things like that was to salt them down, desiccate them with salt. And I'm telling you what, that had to taste incredible if you're a saltaholic like me. That had to have been just incredible. I would have loved that. So it has a preserving aspect. And I think the most important, or one of the most important things that it has, at least for me personally, is it enhances flavor. It enhances enjoyment of food. My wife and I will watch Chopped on the Food Network quite a bit. And quite often you'll hear the judges say, "I'm really missing some salt in this. Could have used a little bit more salt. Would have been nice to have some more salt. Could have put a little bit more salt into that. Did you salt this?" Never have I heard them say, "You way overdid the salt." So salt adds flavor, and thereby it adds enjoyment. Well then, how does this then play into our lives? If we're the salt of the earth, how does this play into our lives? How do we bring those properties of salt into the world, a healing property? Now, I, by the way, don't want to be prescriptive today. I don't want to tell you, you need to go do this or you need to go do that. What I want to spark is some thinking of how can I bring these ideas into my life? Because I don't know what your life's like. I don't know the people you run into. It's important that we always are thinking how we put these scriptural ideas into practice in our own lives. The idea of bringing healing into the world, you know, do your words bring healing when someone's hurting? You know, it's so funny, so often, and I think guys tend to be a little bit more guilty of this than others. You know, we tend to, people start sharing a problem with us, we want to fix it. We want to give them the fix. Well, here's what you need to do, A, B, C, D, and you know, and husbands do that a lot. Now, I'm lucky because my wife has a job. She's a nurse, and she's a whole lot smarter than me, so she comes home with problems that I don't understand, so I can't try to fix them. And even when I try, it's like every once in a while I'll try to throw something in. I can tell she's going, "Okay, that was nice." But you really don't understand what I'm saying. No, I don't, but I like to try to fake it. But, you know, we want to speak into people's lives with healing words. You know, "Oh, gosh, my dog just died. Oh, that's really sad. I'm sorry. How old was it?" Just interact with people a little bit. You know, we can speak words of healing into hurt people's lives. We don't have to fix everything. We can't fix everything, but we can show people that we care. The Bible gives us really clear counseling ideas. Here's how to counsel people. It's really hard. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Somebody's got something happy, be happy for them. Somebody's got something sad, be sad with them. It's amazing how that works. What about a preserving effect? How do we have a preserving effect on the world? You know, I think the idea of encouraging people and strengthening people and helping them to continue going. There's a woman where I work who just, the very first thought, matter of fact, the very first 35,000 thoughts she has about any situation is negative. Negative, 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 negative. She just goes down negative fast as she can. I take over my shift for her, and she'll inevitably have something wrong every time I go into work. oh, this is so terrible. Oh, this is so terrible. And I always, you know, we built up this relationship, and I try to help her just work back up to, okay, has all of that negative stuff happened yet? No. Do you think it's all going to happen? No. Okay, so how about we just go from right here? So it's the idea of just trying to help preserve her specifically from just jumping off a cliff, because she's just that kind of a person. The thing I want to focus mostly, though, here is enhancing flavor. So often, and this is where I got saved. I got saved into this mindset. Christians identified themselves by, these are the things I don't do. These are the things I don't do. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't watch movies, I don't listen to this kind of music, I don't listen to, you know, I don't do this, you know, a whole list of don'ts. And what does that communicate to the world? A negative, dark, you know, judgmental attitude. That was what I was for. It's funny, I got saved in 1978, so from like 1978 to about 1981 or 82, I have this big blank of movies I never saw, music I never listened to, TV shows I never watched, because for that time period, all of that was sinful. Now, let me be careful here. I think that there was aspects of that that were healthy for me. I came out of a very worldly, very alcoholic-driven world, and I think some of that was healthy for me. The thing to realize is I viewed it as a biblical mandate that you can't watch movies. Which, by the way, you can find the reference for thou shalt not watch movies, thou shalt not listen to rock and roll, and thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. All of those can be found in 2 Hesitations chapter 3, okay? Just in case you're ever wondering, if you ever want to come up with a scriptural, you know, pejorative that says you can't do something, it's always in the book of Hesitations. And hopefully you all realize there's not a book of Hesitations in the Bible. But the idea, what we need to do is we don't need to be a negative downer. We need to bring, people should look at us and go, man, I want to be like one of them. Man, those Christians are great to be around. So I remember, I got a job one time and as a janitor at a condo when I was in college the first time. It took me 23 years to get 4 years of college done, by the way. But the first time I was in college, I had a job at these condos on Palm Beach, and there was two older janitors that worked there. I was being trained by the one. He introduced me to the other one, and he introduced me, and he said, hey, this is Dave. He's going to be working here part-time, and by the way, he's a preacher boy, so watch your language around him. Like I was going to go home and tell God, I heard him cuss. I heard him. I wrote it down. This is the word he used, you know? But that is the picture that the world has of us, so we need to make sure that we're not giving them that picture. So the Bible then goes on to say that if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. It's useless. If we're not making an impact, if we're not fulfilling what we're supposed to be fulfilling, we're not being what we're supposed to be. And we need to work at that because, now, by the way, it's important to understand, the Bible's saying it has become useless. Now, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. You pour water on salt, what does it do? It goes away. It's gone, so it's useless anymore. Now, okay, if you want to be a chemist, I realize you can reconstitute some of the salt out of that. I understand that concept. But it's useless once it gets wet. You can't reuse salt once it's wet. And that's the idea, is it becomes useless. It's not talking, though, about your salvation. It's not talking about God says, whoop, that's it, you're not salt anymore, you're out. No, that's not the case. God's saying, you're not fulfilling the use that I have for you. This is what I want you to do. Be salty. Be salty, for Pete's sake. Our lifestyle can affirm or deny or make useless our testimony. I'm going to say this again. I said it in a sermon previously, and quite a few people, including Don, said, that was really amazing. So when I say something, rarely that sounds smart, I always try to say it a couple more times because it's one of the few times that I actually do sound intelligent. You're always witnessing. We are always witnessing. There's not a time in our lives we're not witnessing. Sometimes we're good witnesses. Sometimes we're bad witnesses. But we are always witnessing. Always. There's never a time we're not. Okay? So, that's talking about salt. Now let's talk a little bit about light. You are the light of the world. What does light do? Light gives us guidance, helps us see things. It's like we've got this lighthouse. You know, it says, this is land. Don't drive into it. We have traffic lights, and traffic lights are really important. They tell us you can go or you can't go. I was driving one time with a friend's uncle when I was about 14 years old, and we didn't realize that there had been a big storm, and the lights were all out. All the traffic lights were out. Now, when you're coming up to a traffic light, you see red, yellow, or green, right? It's either red, yellow, or green. It's going to be one of those three. But when you don't see anything, the temptation can be, oh, it's not there. Just drive through. Well, that's what my friend's uncle did. Problem is, somebody coming the other way was thinking the same thing. So we had a nice big collision right there. So light is very, very important. It gives guidance. It gives warmth. Our sun gives us warmth and keeps us warm. I was just driving home. We were up at I spoke at Cowboy Church up in Dillsburg this morning. I do that once a month or so. And as I'm driving, you know, we're driving in our car and I have the windows up and the air conditioning is on, but the sun is shining on this arm. It's like, wow, it's amazing how warm that is on my arm just coming through there. So warmth gives us, light gives us guidance and light gives us warmth. Now, I used to think back in my younger days as a Christian that as the light of the world, what I was supposed to be doing was taking a flashlight and shining it in people's eyes, you know, pointing out people's sins. That's a sin. 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 And you know how popular that makes you? I want to show you. Just go ahead and do what we had said we were going to do there, Kate. Did you see what happens there? Kind of like, whoa, 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 kind of catches you off guard. You can turn them off. By the way, I would much prefer keeping them on. Don likes to hide up here with the lights off. So I kind of depend on seeing people's face, and the only faces I can see are the three right there sitting in the light. Yeah, you're doing real good too, by the way. Anyway, so when we look at the idea of being the light of the world, we need to make sure that we're letting our light shine in a way that we're supposed to. How many of you like being confronted when you're wrong? I mean, it just really makes you happy. I can't really see you much, but raise your hand. If it makes you happy, I don't see any hands. Nobody likes it when people point out something wrong. I did, by the way, for the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian life, try to convict the world of sin, which, surprisingly enough, is actually the job of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. I kind of thought it was mine. And I didn't have a whole lot of friends. And amazingly enough, people didn't want to hang out with me. And I don't understand why. Do you realize that you shouldn't be seeing that kind of movie? Do you realize you shouldn't be listening to that kind of music? I remember talking with one guy, telling him that the rock music, sorry band, that the rock music he was listening to was sinful because of that beat. Boom, 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 boom. That beat, which is stupid as all get out, because I'd like you to show me music that doesn't have a beat. Anyway, and I remember just trying to convince him of how sinful his music was. And I came to realize later that the guy had, like, a doctorate degree from a seminary. Uh-huh. How he managed to not just shove that down my throat, I don't know. So we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be giving guidance. We're supposed to be shining in such a way that we draw people to Christ. That's the way we're supposed to be. And we don't want to be shining a light on everyone else's sin. We want to let our light shine. But specifically, we want to let our light shine so that the people see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what they want. So what are those good works? What is it that people are supposed to see in us? Well, take a look at this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There you go. That's the fruit. All you got to do is produce that fruit. That's it. Simple enough, right? Good. We're done. Go home. How do we do that? How do we produce? So if we're doing a self-help thing, what I would tell you is, so now what you need to work on this week is, this week I want you to focus on being more loving. And then the week after that, I want you to focus on joy. Then I want you to go back and be loving and joyful in the third week. Then on the fourth week, I want you to throw in peace. Then on the fifth week, I want you to throw in love, joy, peace. Keep all those going. You know, keep trying and trying and trying and trying and trying to be more, be more, be more, be more, be more. That's not what God is saying here. You know, I always get made fun of. I bet Sia made fun of me when I was his youth pastor in doing this same illustration. If you go out to a fruit orchard, apples, oranges, whatever, and you're out there and the fruit is growing, just be real quiet and listen. And you'll hear the trees going, oh, there's another orange. Oh, there's another orange. Oh. I know. It's not, they don't try, it's just what they do. They just produce it because they have that in them, and it just flows. As long as everything's working correctly, they just produce fruit. And that's what we do as believers. The fruit of the Spirit, it just produces if we're walking with it. So then how do we do that? Well, we also have another verse. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Word is important. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment. So if we abide in Christ, we'll produce fruit. And Jesus says that abiding in Christ means keeping his word. Paying attention to his word, studying his word, growing in his word, putting into practice the things, and not necessarily don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Do these things. Be more. You know. And so we need to make sure that we are abiding in Christ, that is the source of our strength, and that's the source that we go to in order to become everything that we need to be. So if you keep our commandments, you'll abide in my love. Band, you can come back up. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus says, the Bible apparently looks like it's telling me that God is saying, I'll go as far as you'll go. I want to reach as many people as possible. I want to reach them through you. So the question today is, how are we doing on being salt and light? This week, what do we do? This week, I'm going to try to be more salty. This week, abide in Christ. Allow his spirit to mellow, strengthen, encourage your spirit, and become more Christ-like. And then he will cause us to become the salt and light he wants us to be in the individual settings that he's placed each one of us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for it. We ask, Father, that you would glorify yourself through our lives. We ask that our lives would cause the world to bring glory to you. We ask that you would help us to understand being salt and light means being attached and abiding, living in you. Pray that your spirit would bring forth fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.